Well, last week we went through all 176 verses of Psalm 119. And hopefully I didn't wear you down, even though the meeting only lasted 3.5 hours for those of you who were not here. We're going to cut this meeting down to 2.5 hours, okay? Now, we actually got through that psalm in 35 minutes, I think. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 35 or 40 minutes. That's the longest psalm of the book of Psalms. And then today we are going to look at Psalm 120 and 121. Okay, we're going to look at two psalms. These are called Psalms of Ascent. Now, if you look over top the psalms, you see what's called a superscription. And you'll see Song of Ascent over Psalm 120, and you see that over 121, 122, and it goes all the way through Psalm 134. Psalms of Ascent. Some translators will have Psalms of Degrees. Maybe your Bible has that over there, Psalms of Degrees, which means, speaks of gradation. There's degrees of gradation. These are psalms that were sung as pilgrims traveled upward to Jerusalem. They were on the grade upward where they were going to worship at one of their feasts. There were three pilgrim feasts that the Jews celebrated every year. And if you lived within a certain range, you made an attempt to get from your location, wherever you were, 50, 100 miles away, to Jerusalem to worship for that particular feast. They go from 120 to 134. Now, I hope to get through 134 this summer, and in order to accomplish that, I'm going to try to do two a week except for one psalm. And I believe that's one that has about 25 verses in it. So today we're going to do 120 and 121. Okay. Now, what I want you to notice about these psalms, most of these psalms only have 7 or 8 verses each. And that's why I'm going to be able to do a couple of those, okay? So let's look at Psalm 120 and 121 today, and I think they fit together, okay? First thing I want you to notice when you look at Psalm 120 is it opens with a prayer, okay? So notice what the psalmist says. In my distress, he does not describe at this point what his distress is, but he is distressed over something that he is facing. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, those of you who've been with us every week, you understand why the word Lord is all in capitals. This is the English transliteration, or this is the English word translated from the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah is a name that God used to identify himself to Moses, and it speaks of a God who has entered into a contract with his people. Party A does this, party B does this. If Israel does this, God's people does this, then God will do this. That's the contract, that's the agreement. And he says, you know, here's how I want you to live. If you do this, then I will do this. So they're under a contract with God. So that's why the word Lord is there. And guess what? Now the psalmist wants God to keep his end of the bargain, okay? God said, if you get into a distress, I will be there to help. And so he cries out, in my distress, I cried to the covenant God of Israel. I cried out to Yahweh or Jehovah. You say, why are you using words like Yahweh and Jehovah? Why don't you just use one of those words? Does that confuse you why I say Yahweh and Jehovah? Because when the Hebrew word Lord is translated into English, the first letter can either be translated a Y, like toward Yahweh, or it can be translated with a J. And some Bible scholars translate it with a J, E, or Y-E, J-E-H, Jah, Y-E-H, Yah. And so it's just two different ways of seeing this word Lord, okay? So I'm just going to use the word Jehovah because you're all familiar with that word. So, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. Now look at God's response. And he heard me. God pays attention when we pray. He listens to our cries of despair. Now look at the content of the prayer. Here's what the psalmist asked for. Deliver my soul O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Now, the word soul there, usually in the Old Testament, means life. It refers to the person. So when he says, deliver my soul, he doesn't mean deliver that immaterial part of me. He just says, deliver my life. Deliver me, okay? Deliver me from what? From lying lips. It's not that he's lying, but these are somebody who's lying against him. Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, who is the author of this psalm? It doesn't say, does it? We have no idea who the author is, who the psalmist is that's making this prayer. Could be a king. You had, you know, Saul, you had David, you had Solomon. When the kingdom divided, you had a whole bunch of other kings in the southern kingdom. Could be one of these kings. But we're not sure who he is and who or who he's talking about. Deliver me from lying tongues. Who's lying tongues? Who's deceitful tongue and deceitful lips? Is he talking about an individual? Deliver me from individuals who lie against me? Or is he talking about nations who are deceitful against the nation of Israel? And when you see it, you will discover he's talking about nations. Enemy nations that evidently Israel has entered into treaties with, peace treaties. Now we have Israel, modern day Israel, and they'll enter into a peace treaty with somebody, let's say the Palestinian state or something, and they enter into a peace treaty. The Palestinians are their enemies, aren't they? But they've entered into a treaty. And what happens? The Palestinians what? They break the treaty, let's say. They lie. They're deceitful. The peace treaty is broken. You know, they start shooting, you know, whatever the situation is. And they endanger the nation of Israel. And I think this is what's happening. He is talking about enemy nations that he's entered into, maybe this king has entered into, with these enemy nations, and they've entered into a peace treaty, and the peace treaty has been broken. The nation has, and their leaders have deceived the leader of Israel. Next, he speaks directly to the nations, or the nation. Look what he says, and this is he speaking to his enemy. What shall be given to you? In other words, in light of your lies, what shall be given to you? Or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? In other words, he's saying, you know, what punishment do you deserve because you have broken this treaty? And now he gives us the answer, and it's very interesting. Look what he says. Sharp arrows of the warrior. Do you see that? Put it in one word, war. War, that's what you're going to get. You've broken the treaty, guess what you're going to get? War, you see, with coals of the broom tree. Now, what in the world is he talking about? I'm going to go to war with you, and I'm going to go to war with the coals of a broom tree. Now, I have a broom, and I use it occasionally, and I'm fighting the dust on the floor, but that's not what he's talking about. There was a tree in the desert known as a broom tree, and oftentimes it would catch fire. Maybe lightning would strike it. Maybe the heat of the sun would cause it just to explode. It's almost like a, you know, just a, it just would be a combustion. And the broom tree would burn until it burned out. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, it would just reignite in flames again. Sort of like those trick birthday candles. You know, you can always tell that there's those candles. I mean, they can't trick anybody, but that's what they would do. These trees would reignite. And so what is he saying when he uses this metaphoric language? He said, here's what you deserve, war. And it's going to be a war that's nonstop. We might have a cease. We might attack you one time and come back, and you'll think, oh, that's it. And, man, we're going to come back again, and we're going to fight you again, you see. And that's what he's describing, a continuous war until finally he defeats the enemy. So that's what he's, and he's talking right to them. Then that sort of threat is followed by a lament. And look at the lament in verse 5. He suddenly speaks to himself. He sort of reflects on the whole situation. And he says, woe is me. Now, you know, you've seen the word woe. And woe is one of those words, woe unto you. That's not a nice word, is it? It speaks of guilt. It speaks of judgment. And he's looking over the situation, wonders how they've gotten themselves in this situation. He says, woe to me. Maybe he feels guilt. Maybe he feels that he's responsible. He shouldn't even have entered into a treaty with these people. And so maybe he feels that this situation is his fault. But he says, woe to me. And then he says, why is there woe to me? Watch this. That I dwell in Meshech. That I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, woe to me because I live in Meshech. I live among the tents of Kedar. Now, where's Meshech? And where's Kedar? Meshech, most Bible commentaries say it could have been a land as far north as the Caucasus Mountains. Today it would be called Moscow. That's a possibility. It could have been a land that far up, and others say, well, it was north of Jerusalem, maybe up into the area of Syria, a little north of Syria, but these would have been where a pagan nation lived, a barbarian nation lived. Kedar was south in what we call today Saudi Arabia. So maybe what he's saying, you know, I'm in this terrible predicament because I'm surrounded by the enemy. I'm surrounded by enemies to the north. I'm surrounded by enemies to the south. I've established this peace treaty. They've broken the peace treaty. He doesn't literally live in Meshech, does he? Now, where does he live? He lives in Israel. He doesn't live in Saudi Arabia. So he's using figurative language. I'm surrounded by the enemy, in a sense. I'm surrounded by barbarians to the north. I'm surrounded by barbarians to the south. Today we might say, I'm surrounded by terrorists. Woe is me, I'm surrounded by terrorists. Now we can relate to that, can't we? Especially over in Europe, you know, where terrorists are everywhere. You can just see the predicament they got themselves into. And so you can just see that, get that feel for a king or a leader who is surrounded by barbarian nations, and the only outcome, the only solution is to fight. And it's going to be to fight nonstop. Look what else he says in verse 6. My soul, meaning my life, me, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. Enough's enough. This treaty's finished. There's only one solution. It's war. Look at verse 7. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. See? He's describing the nations. So, what we have, therefore, in Psalm 120 is a leader of Israel who has established relations with enemy nations, maybe peace treaties. They've been deceitful. They've lied. The only solution is a war to the finish. He wants to have peace, but they don't want to have peace, and war is the only solution. Does that make sense? Okay, that's Psalm 120. Okay, now go to Psalm 121. So Psalm 120 would be maybe they're marching toward Jerusalem. He's contemplating the situation, asking God for help. Okay, now Psalm 121 deals with a more immediate threat, maybe while he's on his journey, and the people are on their journey to the pilgrimage toward Jerusalem, okay? Now you'll notice that Psalm 121 has 8 verses, okay? It's divided into 4 couplets. 1 and 2, couplet 1, verses 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and 7 and 8, okay? 4 couplets. That's how the psalm's divided. But you'll notice there are 2 speakers, okay? The psalmist speaks in verses 1 and 2, and then somebody else speaks in verses 3 through 8. So just keep that in mind as we look at this psalm. Now I'm going to just quote verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now remember, they're marching toward Jerusalem to worship. In light of that, what is the message of these 2 verses? I look unto the hills, for whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. Now, first of all, I want to give you what I think is the wrong interpretation. Okay? This is a faulty interpretation. Bam. Faulty interpretation, and this is how I used to interpret it, and I think I was wrong. Okay? I used to say, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Maybe you've quoted it that way. But notice the grammar. What do you notice? I lift up my eyes to the hill, but what do you notice the next part of that verse? It's a what? You see, it's a quote mark. Do you see that? It's a quote mark. It's a question. Now, in light of that, here's how I think it should be interpreted. You know, hills were dangerous places in the first century because bandits, troops could hide around the bend. If you were traveling to Jerusalem, you know, and you had to go through the hills, you could be robbed, right? Or they would attack you from above. You know, they'd throw big rocks down on you and they would attack you from above. And so hills were very dangerous places because of what could happen in those hills. They were also the location of pagan temples. The pagans would in the hills, the groves, they would build idols and altars and they would worship there. So these were very unsafe places. And so he looks to the hills. I lift my eyes up to the hills, and what does he think of? Danger. As he travels. Danger. That's what he, potential danger at least. Okay? That leads to a question. In light of this danger, now look at the question. From whence comes my help? Where's the source of my help? Look at the answer. Verse 2. My help comes from what? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. My help comes from the Lord. Jehovah. Look how he describes the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. In other words, God made the hills. He made everything. Okay. Surely he can oversee my journey to Jerusalem as I march up toward Jerusalem for the pilgrim feast, and he can protect me. So I could see this as, with that understanding, it makes more sense, doesn't it? So I lift up my eyes to the hill. I see all the potential dangers. From whence comes my help? Well, I'll tell you where my help comes. It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Okay? So that is his conclusion. That means he's going to sort of just go on and trust the Lord. Now a new voice speaks. Look at verse 3. He speaks to the psalmist, he will not allow your foot to be moved. So someone assures the psalmist that things are going to be okay. Or it could be the psalmist is speaking to himself in the second person, speaking to himself out loud. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Now let me give you an example. When I used to play baseball, let's say I'm up, it's ninth inning, I'm up, there's a man in second base, a hit brings the run in and we win the game. Okay, two outs, if I get out, strike out, fly out, ground out, whatever, game's over, we lose. Okay. So we need the run. So I'm up there and I get up to the plate. Okay, first thing I do, I say, oh Lord, please help. See, that's verses 1 and 2. Oh Lord, please help. Help me get a hit. Oh Lord, help me. Look, I wasn't a Christian. I prayed more than any Christian I knew. In a baseball game, I was constantly praying. Next thing, I'm in the box. Oh, I've already prayed my prayer. Now what do I start doing? Start talking to myself in the second verse. Come on, Street, hit that ball. Come on, keep your eye on the ball. You have to get on base, whatever it takes. Okay, get ready for the first pitch. If it comes in, you're going to nail it. You ready, Street? Go on, get ready. Come on, keep your eye on the ball. Get ready. See, I'm speaking to myself. First part, I prayed. Second part, I spoke to myself. He could be praying in verse 1 and 2, and then he starts speaking to himself. He won't allow your foot to be moved. That makes sense. But probably it's somebody else that comes in and speaks. in this particular song. We're just not sure, okay? So you'll just have to figure that one out. It's not that big, but we're not sure. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Now watch this. He who keeps you will not slumber, okay? God will be attentive. He's not indifferent to your situation. He is aware of your situation. He who keeps you will not slumber. Look at verse 4. Behold, look, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber, won't nod off, nor will he sleep. The Lord Jehovah is on guard duty 24/7. He's not like the pagan gods who have to take rest breaks. Now, if you remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal over in 1 Kings, listen to what he said to the prophets of Baal. Remember the story. He said, if God be God, if Jehovah is God, we'll have him answer by fire. If Baal is God, we'll ask him, you can call him the answer by fire. So he says, it's your turn first. So they build a big altar with wood, and they say, God, answer by fire. Light the altar up. Baal, Baal, Baal. And there's no answer. Baal, Baal, Baal. No answer. Nothing happens. The wood just sits there. So what you have is, it says this. So they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called, put the fire of the wood there, and they called the name of Baal from morning until noon for 3 hours, saying, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Now remember, in Psalm 120, I cried in my distress to the Lord, and he did what? He heard me. But watch this. They cried to Baal, oh, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. They started dancing and jiving, okay, crying out, cutting themselves. And so it was noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry a little louder, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, he's taking a vacation, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried and cut themselves, and Baal did not answer. And you know the rest of the story. What did Elijah do? He builds an altar, puts on the wood, puts on the bull, and then he decides to throw water over the wood. Remember, he wets it down, and he says, Jehovah! Okay, so here's what we have in Psalm 121. He says, verse 4, behold, the Lord, he who keeps Israel, shall neither slumber. He's not like the pagan gods, maybe the gods that are in the groves on the hills. He will neither slumber nor will he sleep. He's always on duty. And then he says this, Jehovah, that's capitals, L-O-R-D, the Lord is your keeper. Some translations say protector. The word keep or keeper is used 7 times in this psalm, and sometimes it's translated protector, and that's what God does. He is our protector. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, a shade is a protection. It's a screen that protects you, doesn't it? If you have an umbrella because it's raining, it protects you from the rain. It's a shade. Or maybe it's bright and you have an umbrella, whatever. It protects you, okay? So it is a covering that protects you, okay? So he says, the Lord is your shade, see? At your right hand. And then he says, that's a metaphor. Literally, God's not a shade, but he's like a shade. That's what he's saying. Now watch this. Because he's your shade, because he's your covering, because he protects you, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now this is all figurative language. And what he is basically saying is, God is your shade, and he's got you covered during the daytime, and he's got you covered at nighttime. From what? From the enemies of the hill. When you're out there during the daylight and you're on your pilgrimage and you have to go through the hill, God's got you covered. He's your protector. When you have to bunk down at night and the moon is shining bright and the enemy at the top of the hill can see your little camp and see where you are so clearly, God's got you protected. God's got you covered. That's what he's saying right here. Whether you're on your journey or whether you set up your tents, God's basically has you covered. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall, this is why we know it's not, he's not protecting you from the moon and sun. He's protecting you from the enemy. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from what? All evil, see. All calamity, literally all calamity. Maybe an attack from the enemy. He shall preserve your soul, meaning he shall preserve your life. He will protect you as you journey toward Jerusalem. That's what this second voice says. And then verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. When you're going into the city, when you're on your way to Jerusalem to worship, he'll protect you. When you're coming out of the city and going home, he'll protect you. What he's basically saying is he'll protect you all the time. In the entire course of your life, he will protect you. He says, from this time and forevermore. It's not a one-time thing because God's covenant promised that God would be with them forever and they wouldn't have to worry. Now, he doesn't tell us how God will protect them, does he? All he does is promise that God will protect them, and they have to trust God, the God of the covenant. And it's the same with us. In our pilgrimage, God has established a covenant with us. In fact, it's a new covenant. He talks about two covenants. He talks about the old covenant that he established, book of Hebrews, for example, and then he talks about the new covenant that he established with Christ. And he says, which one is the better covenant? The old covenant or the new covenant? New covenant. Hey, we have these blessings and many more in the person of Christ, and he promises to protect us because he is the shepherd of the flock. He's the one who drives away the enemy. He's the one that keeps us on track. He's the one that leads us to our destination. And so we have Psalm 120 and Psalm 121 sort of fit together because they deal with the same thing. How the crying out to God in the midst of a situation. You're looking to your source. That's the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God, who made heaven and earth, who will keep you. Prayer, you know, if you want to know what faith is, prayer is the ultimate, most basic faith that you can exhibit toward God. Because the moment you say, Lord, help, what are you saying? See, that's faith, isn't it? You're saying, I can't handle it myself. I need you to do it, and so that is the ultimate act of trust. So Psalm 120 and 121 are talking about and should teach us that no matter what our situation is in life, whether it's a national situation, Israel's natural situation, blessed is the nation whose God is the what? Capital L-O-R-D. Whether it's a personal situation as this, pilgrims going to worship God, maybe coming to First Baptist Church. Because let's face it, if there is a target of any church in America right now, which one is it? You could stay away because you fear what could happen when you come to a church, this church, on a Sunday morning, couldn't you? So what do you say? I looked at the situation around me. I looked at all the terrorism around me. I look at all the enemies and the circumstances around me. And my inclination is to fear and stay away. Maybe not go to the pilgrim on that pilgrimage. Maybe not go to worship. But whence comes my help? Oh, my help comes from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Could he handle a terrorist? Could he take care of us in our situation? And the answer is yes. So prayer is the basic form of faith that every one of us experience. The moment you cry out, "Oh God, help," that is an act of faith. And this is something that we need to do. Next week, we'll be dealing with Psalm 121, which sort of fits in, follows 122, rather, which follows 121. Now they reach Jerusalem. And look what the first verses say. I was glad when they said, let us what? See, now they've reached their destination. Now they're going to go into the temple and they're going to worship. That's where we'll pick up next week. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can trust you, the covenant God, the God who made us, the God who controls every aspect of the universe. You're not only concerned with things in heaven, you're concerned about things on earth, and we need to realize, we need to hear that other voice, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. We all know that you are our source. Sometimes we just need to hear somebody else say, the Lord will take care of you. He never slumbers or sleeps. He will keep his agreement. He will protect you. Oh, Lord, help us to be people of faith. In Christ's name, amen.